Good evening. Tonight's reference is Romans 11, 1 through 12. It looks like tonight's sermon is going to be on the remnant of Israel. One thing I noticed is a couple spots in this reference. Question is almost asked, and then the author goes on to almost answer his own question. All right, reading from Romans 11, 1 through 12. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what shall the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for? For the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded? According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. What rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy? Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? With these words on our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
This evening we want to look at the subject of ethnic Israel and the church. And to just give a little background to that, this whole chapter of Romans 11 is dealing with this question. If God had a covenant plan for the nation of Israel, a physical nation of Israel, a physical seed known as the Jews, ethnic Jews, and they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and God established a spiritual kingdom through the Gentiles, the church, that is us, has his program with Israel come to an end? That's the question that's being raised here in Romans 11, and it's also being addressed. Now, I'd like to just pause it there a little bit and give some background. We know the New Testament, beginning with Jesus, indicates to the Jews that if they rejected their Messiah, the kingdom would be taken and given to another nation bearing fruits. And we understand that to be the Gentiles. And in the early church days, after the days of the apostles, in the interactions of the early church with the Jews, they would reiterate that point, but their rejection of Jesus Christ caused God to turn from the Jews who were offered salvation and who rejected it, and to turn to the Gentile nations, and from them he would build a church. So as the time went on in the church, the Gentiles became eventually much more numerous than the Jews that were there at Jerusalem. In the early days of Christianity, there was still a fair amount of believing Jews, and we see that in the councils at Jerusalem, where it was attended by a large amount of Jews. But what happened is, as church history moved on, and especially when Christianity became linked to the Empire of Rome and became the official religion of the Roman Empire, a shift started to take place in Christian thinking. If we are now God's chosen people, if we have now inherited the spiritual blessings that Israel could have inherited but chose to reject their Messiah, God must have cast them aside. And what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church actually was the first ones to fully come out and teach that Israel as a nation no longer had any covenant promises that needed to yet be fulfilled. And so when there were crusades for the Holy Lands, it was basically to put the Holy Lands back in possession of the church. It was certainly not to give the Holy Land back to the Jews as a nation or an ethnic people whom God had given it to. This eventually led to a lot of persecution of the Jews by the Spanish Inquisition. The Jews were, this was in the Middle Ages, they were hunted like animals. They were driven from Spain. Their possessions were taken from them. A little later in time, one of the reformers, Martin Luther, he set about to convert the Jews. He believed that God had called him to do that, and so he wrote a tract for Jews. And he was rejected. And so later in his life, he actually wrote a lot of writings that were directed against the Jews. And he went so far as to enact German laws, which restricted the ability of Jews to buy or to own property. And so now we move forward to World War II. In Hitler's army, it's estimated that between 90 and 95% of his soldiers were church-going people. And a large portion of them would have been Lutherans, and they knew Luther's teaching on the Jews. And then the two other largest denominations in Germany at that time were the Methodists and the Roman Catholics. And they also had a similar teaching that God had abandoned his program with the Jews, and God had given all his promised blessings were going to be experienced by the church. So when Hitler knew that these three main denominations gave their support to him as God's leader for Germany, he also had very fertile ground to start an anti-Jewish program, because the church had already embraced theology that said the Jews were no longer God's people. The Jews often were referred to by the Nazis as Christ killers. And so, of course, that made a tremendous backlash in the Jewish community against professing Christians. And so it's interesting that Paul would write, he'd dedicate a whole chapter to this, because it was almost as if he was looking down the corridors of time and seeing where the church would eventually become anti-Jewish in its sentiment. And, we could say it in two ways. On the one hand, they could be looking at it and saying, God has no future covenant with you. You are outside the covenant blessings that were promised to Abraham because of your disobedience. Or secondly, you could take it a step further and become anti-Semite, or look at the Jews as the people whom God cursed because they said, his blood be on us and on our children. So I don't want to paint everyone in the picture that who would have the view that that God no longer has a program with Israel, to paint them in the persecutor picture, because that's not an accurate statement. There certainly are groups that would hold that belief, and but would not extend it to persecution. But the point is, this teaching is known as replacement theology. In other words, the church program has completely replaced God's program with Israel. That, I believe, is exactly the teaching that Paul is addressing in this chapter. So we want to go through what Paul is saying in this chapter, and then we want to conclude with some practical reasons why it's important to have what I would believe is an accurate understanding of Scripture relative to this point. So I'd like to notice a couple things. First is that I've taught on this one time, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, well, you're using these terms spiritual Israel and ethnic Israel, and I'm not seeing them in the Bible. You made those terms up. Well, we're going to see what the Scripture says about that. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. That's a spiritual Jew. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so Paul in Romans 2:29, he's making a distinction between an inward Jew or a spiritual Jew, one who has circumcision of the heart rather than that of the flesh. So he's making a clear distinction between a spiritual Israel or a spiritual Jew and an ethnic Jew, one who is just of the ethnic bloodlines of the Jew. Paul also speaks of this in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So there's two kinds of Israel. There's a spiritual Israel, and then there's a fleshly Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. In other words, the ethnic children do not necessarily become the children of God. Why? Because we're all the children of God by faith. There's only one way to be a child of God, and that is by faith. That's spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is comprised both of the Jews and the Gentiles in one body as spiritual Israel. Ethnic Israel always remains ethnic Israel. Now, you could be a believing Jew, and you could be an ethnic Jew and a spiritual Jew. But if you're a Gentile, you cannot be an ethnic Jew, because God has made a distinction, an ethnic race. Romans chapter 4, backing up again, in Romans chapter 4, 16 and 17, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham, not to that only which is of the law, that's not only just to the ethnic Jew, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so that's the spiritual seed. So all of the spiritual seed are children of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, not just the Jewish nation. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So in other words, God is able of all the nations of the earth to make a spiritual seed of Abraham. But he's indicating that the promises that were made are sure to all the seed, both the spiritual seed and the ethnic seed. God will always keep his promises to both. The word of God will never fail. And God has a reason for that, and we hope as we go through this, it'll become more evident. Paul also says this in Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, and he's writing to Galatians who are Gentiles, then are ye Abraham's seed, that's a spiritual seed, and heirs according to the promise. And so it's very clearly outlined in Scripture. I use terms just to make the distinction, but there is an ethnic Jew, and there is a spiritual Jew. There's an ethnic Israel, and there's a spiritual Israel. We are all the children of God by faith. We're all the seed of Abraham. We are all spiritual Israel. But I would think that most of us here tonight are not ethnic Israel. And so the question that Paul raises, okay, he says, we had ethnic Israel, and God had a program with them, and they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. So because they rejected Jesus Christ, does that mean that their covenants, that God had made with Abraham are now cast aside? That's the question that he's asking there in verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's he saying? I'm an ethnic Jew. Has God cast us away? No, he hasn't cast us away, because I'm an ethnic Jew and I'm not cast away. Not only am I not cast away, but I'm an ethnic Jew who's an apostle to the Gentiles, he says later. And so he uses his own personal testimony as proof that God has not cast away ethnic Israel. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people who he foreknew, or the people he knew from former times. And then he goes on to prove that point, how even during the times of the Old Testament, there was an ethnic Israel and there was a spiritual Israel. All of ethnic Israel had gone into apostasy, and there's just Elijah and there's 7,000 who wouldn't bow the knee to Baal. And he's saying, that's a picture of what we see now. There was a spiritual, faithful remnant Israel, and then there was ethnic Israel. But yet God had a program with the whole nation of Israel, and yet there were blessings that were reserved only for the people who responded by faith as spiritual Israel. Now we want to notice something else. When we look at this question, does God still have a program with the ethnic seed of Israel, or like the ethnic Jews? Does God still have a program with them? Well, in helping to answer that question, we want to look at what God told Abraham himself. God not only made the promise to the Jews, God made the promise to Abraham personally. Was Abraham a man of faith, or was he a man of unbelief? We know the answer. He was a man of faith. So if God made a promise to Abraham, is God going to keep that promise to Abraham? Even if the rest of Abraham's seed, or a lot of Abraham's physical seed, go into unbelief, we still have the question, will God keep his promise to Abraham? And Abraham was faithful. Abraham did not reject the plan of God. In fact, Galatians says he saw the gospel afar off. Now, so let's notice what it says in Genesis 13, 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. That's to Abraham personally, and to thy seed forever. So God made a promise, I'm going to give Abraham personally the land, and I'm also going to give it to your seed, and I'm going to give it forever. Genesis 17, 7, he reiterates it. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, that's the personal aspect, and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee, personal, and to thy seed after thee. And so now the question is, did Abraham ever get the land promise that God promised him? Did Abraham personally ever experience the fulfillment of that? The scripture answers that question. Acts chapter 7, verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So God still has a land promise to fulfill to Abraham. Because Abraham was given a promise, but yet in Abraham's lifetime, it says he gave him none inheritance. So Abraham never got what God promised to give. So now that either means one of two things. Either God's not going to keep his word, or God is going to keep his word, and it still needs to happen yet. And see that the covenant needs to remain in effect, and it needs to involve land, because God still owes Abraham land. Because he promised him land, and then during his lifetime, he never had enough even to put so much as his foot on it. Hebrews 11, 13 says the same thing. Concerning all those who were of the early forefathers, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they saw that there was going to be a future fulfillment that went beyond their lives, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. What is the significance of strangers and pilgrims? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all dwelt in tents. Tents are a sign that you don't own the property. And so you're a nomad and you keep moving. And so the fact that they lived in tents was proof that one day they believed that God's going to give them land. God's going to fulfill his promise. But in the meantime, I'm going to live here in faith. I don't even get a house. Because if I got a house, it would look like God fulfilled his promise. But God's going to fulfill a promise in the future. And in order to make it really clear that I didn't get the promise fulfilled now, instead of living in a house, I'm going to live in a tent. But the tent is a sign of my faith that I'm still going to get what God promised me, and I'm going to live in a tent, and I'm going to die in a tent, but I'm still going to believe that God's going to keep his promise. And so we need to understand that this is what Paul's saying. He goes, I'm of the seed of Abraham. And God's not going to cast away his people whom he foreknew. God still owes it to his people. God still owes it to Abraham. And so there's a land promise yet and a spiritual promise connected to that land that needs to be fulfilled. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. In other words, the promise is not based on human performance. When Abraham was given his promise, he was in a deep sleep. It said God put him in a deep sleep, and then God made the promise to him of when he would give the land. That means when Abraham, because Abraham was sleeping, it was a sign of a covenant given by grace. There was nothing Abraham did at that time to earn that promise from God. He was sleeping. He didn't do anything. And so even though the blessings of the covenant come from people who obey, in order to receive the blessings, we need to obey. But because if we choose not to obey, that doesn't cancel out the promise of God. God will still always keep his promises, because his promises are based on his ability to perform, and they're not based on our ability to perform. And so Paul is basically saying, unbelief, present unbelief, future unbelief, unbelief can never overturn what God has promised. Now, there's a verse that's sometimes used, I quoted it a little earlier, to say, well, when Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof, as if that is an example of the covenant land promise being taken away from Israel. But this is only talking about the spiritual kingdom of God. It's certainly not talking about the land promise, because if it was talking about the land promise, it would be like saying, well, I'm taking the kingdom of God land promise, and I'm taking it from you, the Jews, and I'm giving it to you, the Gentiles. Well, we don't read anywhere in any scripture where the Gentiles are giving a land promise in what we know as the nation of Israel. And so that verse cannot be used in that way. It simply doesn't work. Now let's look at some of the points that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 11. The first point he's making in verses 6 through 10 is that unbelief will never cancel out God's promises, because God's promises are based on the election of grace, or based on God's choices, not man's choices. And he uses the illustration of the difference. He says, if a man makes a choice, he needs to work in order to get that choice fulfilled, to make that to come to pass. If I choose something, but I don't do anything to make it happen, it never happens. But God is saying it's the election of grace. In other words, if I make a choice and I make it happen, then it's of my grace that it happens. It's not based on man making a choice and man seeing that it happens. And so the first thing he says is, unbelief can't cancel it because it's not based on works. It's based on my choice. It's based on what me doing what I say I'm going to do. Now, he mentions in verse 11 that Israel has rejected. They've stumbled. But then he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? The thought here is, did they fall to the extent that they fell away? Fell away to the extent where God will never recover them again? And the answer to that is no, because he's saying that God can still recover them. But he's saying in this stumbling, did it nullify the covenant that he made with them? Rather, in their fall, God opened up the way to the Gentile nations. And so you see in verse 11 and 12, the fall did not in any way change God's plan. Rather, what he's saying, the fall brought in a revival of the Gentiles. So where one person stumbled, another person was able to walk into the kingdom, and God fulfilled the covenant that he made with Abraham, this aspect of the covenant, which was, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So when Israel fell, it merely opened the door in a greater way to the Gentile nations of the world. And so God wasn't caught by surprise. God's plan did not fail. God's plan all along that was when Israel rejects their Messiah, the gospel is going to be preached to the Gentiles. Now, verses 8 through 10 give the indication of a spiritual slumber or darkness coming upon ethnic Israel because of their unbelief. That's an example of if God's covenant is not canceled out by unbelief, but if we do not believe the promises of God, we can forfeit our salvation. We will forfeit our salvation. We will forfeit all the blessings of obeying and believing in the covenant of God. And so this is an example of what happens when we do not take the word of God seriously. Paul and Barnabas told the Jews, he said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so what's taking place here is when the Jews made a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ, God in turn responded by giving them a spirit of stupor, a spirit of darkness. And that's a principle that we can follow through Scripture, is sometimes when we take a course of unbelief, God will step back and allow people to go on that course and experience the consequences of their choice. Other times, God will use extreme measures to recover people. That's all in the sovereignty of God, and we can't explain why God at one time sometimes lets people make their choices and lets them follow through with it, and other times he uses very extreme measures to recover. That's all in the sovereignty of God and in his plan and how he works with different people. But everyone has the opportunity to respond by faith. Now in verse 27, we notice that something is going to take place. He has covenant promises to national or ethnic Israel, and that there's going to be a revival. Look at verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so there's a future looking forward to a time when God is going to use extreme measures to bring Israel into salvation, to where they're a portion of Israel, their unbelief will be turned to faith. And God is doing that because he's honoring the covenant that he made with Abraham and with his seed. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2. And we see it again in verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The unbelieving Jews at that time are your enemies. But as touching the election, or touching God's choices and God's plan, they are beloved for their father's sake. And so what Paul is saying is, even their present unbelief, even the fact that the Jews are now enemies, even though the Jews are persecuting you, understand that God made a covenant to their fathers, and God is still going to keep the covenant that he made with their fathers, the Jewish fathers, in the future. They would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God still has a promise that he needs to keep with them. And then he goes on in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And the phrase here, without repentance, is translated in other versions, and it means the same thing here. It means that there's no turning back on them, or they can't be revoked. And so when God calls and sets a stage for human history, those gifts and those callings and the plan that he has ordained for the nations are not going to be revoked. God's plan will always triumph in spite of man's unbelief. We know that spiritual Israel is not the Israel that's in view in this revival that's going to take place. Because spiritual Israel doesn't need a revival. Spiritual Israel's already right with the Lord. But it's ethnic Israel that's in view here. We can look at the examples that are given here. They're referred to as, in verses 17, the Gentiles are referred to as a wild branch or a wild olive tree. And in relation to Israel, Israel was referred to as the natural branches, verse 21. And so it's ethnic Israel, the natural branches that are being spoken of here, that God is going to graft them in again, graft them into spiritual Israel. Verse 23, God is able to graft them in again. Not only is he able, but he will. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so what Paul is saying, there's going to be a time, the church age, the times of the Gentiles. And in God's timing, there's going to come a point where God says the church age, the church number, the Gentiles have fulfilled my plan. And now I'm going to reach out to the nation of Israel to recover them again. And I'm going to turn them away from their sins. There are other scriptures that speak of how this is going to come to pass. And Paul is making the assumption here as he's explaining that there's going to be a deliverer coming out of Zion. He's going to turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So he's saying there's still a future time when I'm going to take away the sins of Israel. And some of the other scriptures that speak of this, Zechariah 13:8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So there's going to come a time, the great tribulation is going to come upon the world. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. In Matthew, it's called the great tribulation. But it's during this time, a lot of not only, we'll say, like saints in general are going to be persecuted. Particularly the Jews are going to have a focus of persecution, and two parts are going to die. But the third part is what's going to be restored. That remnant is going to be recovered to Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 13, going on in verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now I'm going to Jeremiah. This is talking about the great tribulation when Israel is going to be brought to repentance. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So in the time of when the great tribulation comes upon the world, there's going to be hatred for the Jews. There's going to be hatred for any believer. But it's during that time of great tribulation when the Jews are going to be recovered to Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 30, moving on to the next verse, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Why is it important that the Jews are going to be saved? Because God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to the Jews. God keeps his promises. The world, for many years, couldn't believe that Israel would ever return to their land. In the English Parliament, there was a decision made. It's been known as the Balfour Declaration. And it was when Israel, the Jews, were first given the permission to go back in small numbers to their land when it was a British colony. And there, some historians have recounted how that in the Parliament, the Lords of the Parliament were there with their King James Bibles at that time, and they were opening them up to prophetic scripture and saying, "We are given this opportunity to allow the Jews to return to the land. Is it possible that God is calling us to fulfill scripture?" You see, the Jewish nation, there's something about the Jewish nation that makes people turn to the Word of God to find out what the connection is between the Jewish nation and the Word of God. The Jews were the ones who gave us the Old Testament. God preserves both the words of the Jews, and he also preserves the Jews as a nation because they are a testimony to the truth of his book. Just as he preserves the church and he preserves the New Testament because we are witnesses of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation bears testimony to the truth of the Old Testament. And these promises, as they're being fulfilled, it's a witness to the nations that God keeps his word. It's very common in discussion of the land of Israel, even among the nations, to wonder if the fact that they were given this nation, given this land by God, if that has any bearing on whether they should still own this land or not. And so this keeps God's word in front of the nations. And so when we see Israel coming back as a nation, it's one more proof that God's covenant is still going to take place. How is God going to fulfill his covenant? Well, there needs to be a time when Israel not only has the land that they have now, but they need to have the amount of land that was promised to Abraham, which was from the river of Egypt the whole way to the river Euphrates. Israel has never occupied that much land. I've read on Muslim websites where they said, if you believe that God still has a promise with Israel, then we're in trouble because God never gave Abraham all the land that he promised, which means he's going to give him Jordan, and he's going to give him the whole way to the river Euphrates, which means there's part of Iraq is going to be given to Israel. We can't believe that God is still going to fulfill this promise to Abraham. We must believe that God has rejected the Jew, or otherwise we will be forced to give up our land in this promise being made to Abraham. And so these promises that God made to Abraham is causing people to read the scriptures who otherwise would not read the scriptures, because the Jews are a reminder. There's no other ancient people, going back to the earliest times, that have preserved their ethnicity and have been hunted like animals and deliberately tried to be exterminated at different points and times throughout history, and have always come back and have always gained wealth again and have always succeeded. It's because God preserves them, because the preservation of the Jew is necessary to the completion of Scripture, to the completion of prophecy. In the future, God is also going to use the Gentile church to help win the Jews back to himself. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. In other words, they're going to return from the countries that are north of Israel. That's a Europe. And from all the lands whither he had driven them, I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish for them. And after will I send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, and they filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. That's God's judgment on the Jews for their sin. But he's saying, in spite of that, I'm going to hunt them again. I'm going to send people who will hunt for them. They're the Gentile missionaries reaching out to the Jews. And here's what it says in the prophecy: Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. And so what Paul is speaking of here is something that is very significant. The fall of the Jewish nation became the riches of the world. The diminishing of them became the riches of the Gentiles. And then he says this question: how much more their fullness? What he's saying is this: if when the Jews fell, God raised up a church, imagine what's going to happen after the church is raised up and God restores the Jews, and both of them are bearing witness to the gospel. He's saying, imagine what that will be. He alludes to that in verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that's the unbelieving Jews, that through your mercy, that's the Gentile church, they also may obtain mercy. So the Jewish nation fell, the church carried the torch of faith. In turn, the church is going to show mercy to the Jews, and the Jews are going to obtain the mercy of God. You see, for a long period of history, the Jews were not shown mercy by the church. God needs to revive the church in order to raise up missionaries in the church to go back to the Jews in order to fulfill that covenant. And God is doing that. God is doing that now. He is raising up missionaries to reach out to the Jews. Prophecy is being fulfilled. What are the dangers, though, of replacement theology? This idea that God no longer has a program with ethnic Israel. First of all, I think one of the clear problems is that you simply are not believing what the Bible plainly says. Romans 11 could not make it any more clear that God still has a plan to recover and to restore Israel and to bring them to salvation. The land promises that were made where Israel's going to return to their land. I've read from Christians, professing Christians, they say, well, Israel might be in their land, but it has nothing to do with prophecy being fulfilled. They simply were resourceful enough to accomplish it on their own. Anyone that says that doesn't know much about the Six-Day War, when the Arab nations surrounded Israel and planned to drive them into sea, way outnumbered. And in 6 days, Israel dramatically defeated them. This theology refuses to recognize Israel's right to Palestine. Why also do I think is it important that Israel still will recognize the future fulfillment of their land as a fulfillment now, and yet the borders to be enlarged? because God is using Israel as a nation in order to keep his word before the nations of the world. Notice this. I'm reading from Joel chapter 3, verse 2, concerning the end time judgment of the nations of the world. I'm reading here from the English Standard Version first. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. Now God is saying that I'm going to bring all the nations of the world into judgment because they're not recognizing the fact that I gave this land to Israel. This prophecy is referring to the day of the Lord. It calls it out as the time of the day of the Lord, the final judgment. God is bringing nations to the judgment and saying, I'm going to judge you because you refused to accept my word. My word was, these are my people, they are my heritage, and I have given them this land. And when you took this land and you divided it up among the nations, you were taking my land and giving it to someone that it didn't belong to. The King James Version uses the word parted my land. It literally means partitioned my land. That is the exact words that are used today in dividing the land. They talk about making partitions. And God is going to bring the nations into judgment for that. It's a major point in how God will judge the nations of the earth, because the Jewish nation as a people were God's covenant people and kept God's covenant before the nations of the earth. A testimony to the prophetic fulfillment of Scripture. And so in summary, God will be glorified in the church. That is us. We are the spiritual Israel, the spiritual kingdom. God has a program with us that he will glorify himself in us. We are the spiritual seed made up of Jews and of Gentiles. We are the spiritual Israel of God. But God is also going to be glorified among the nations by his ethnic seed when he brings them back, when he recovers them during the time of the Great Tribulation, during the time of missionary activity. And the nations are going to answer to God himself in what they did with the promises that he made to Abraham thousands of years ago.
God uses many different ways in my life to bring discouragement. Satan attacks me in many different ways. One is when we're sick, we tend to look at the here and now, and we become discouraged through sickness. Some of it is reasoning, or human, or legit reasoning can discourage us as Christians, as we see in the message this evening. But there's one thing that I like to focus on, and the first verse brings that out, and is the absolutes of what Christ is or what God has promised. God's word is absolute, and we can rest assured on that, just like King David did in Psalms 23. And I won't read the whole Psalms, but in his mind was made up that God was absolute. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that psalm goes on, and we see that David's absolute was made up in his mind, that God was absolute. His promise was sure. Just as we see through the Jews of this evening, as the message this evening. We appreciate the message this evening and how that thought encouraged me as we went over the lesson tonight. Let's stand as we